chapter 37, please. Job 37. Job 37. It's important that we keep in mind what our missionaries have to go through. And I don't know that we can ever fully, completely understand that, but that reading these letters at least gives us a little bit of insight and help us to pray more intelligently for them. Job 37, and let's go ahead and begin with verse 1. We got through the first two verses last week, but start at verse 1. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning under the ends of the earth. This is Elihu. This is his final chapter of his statements that he's making here. And he asks them to hear attentively to what he's saying. And then he speaks about this movement of the lightning and from the end of the earth. Verse 4, after the voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. You know, God's in control of all this. There's order. There's consistency in everything. And then he talks about the great rain of his strength. And you know, Danny asked me an interesting question last week. And I didn't really study it anymore, but I still... He said, does Satan control the weather? And my answer to him then, and I'm still holding it now, is I don't think so. And everything that I can think of indicates that God controls the weather. I know he's the prince and power of the air, but this still is something that I don't think God lets Satan mess with. God keeps this for his purposes. And there are some other verses that will come on later here, I think, that might help to support that a little bit. But so no, I don't think that Satan can mess with the weather. Everything that, you know, the cloud that came in the Elijah's day when he brought the drought, and then the cloud that ended it, I mean, that was in response to the man of God praying, but God brought that thing. And over again you see that. The flood of Noah's day, God was in control of that. That's his. That's his domain, and I don't think he lets Satan mess with that thing. And it, you know, it, like Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Whose voice? The voice of the heavens. Now, is it an audible voice? I tend to think not, but the idea is that there's something that's taught in all of creation. And if you stop and you take the time to observe, I think there's a lot that we could just learn, which is what these men did. George Washington Carver, the peanut, right? There, of course, I mean, he used the Bible as well, but through that, God showed him what to do with the peanut and came up with all these things that you could do with a peanut. And he gave the glory of God for that knowledge. So God certainly can impart knowledge to us apart from the Bible. It's got to match the Bible. This, for us today, is the primary source. But before it was here, there were other sources in which God imparted knowledge to them. And as so many of the things we've seen going through the book of Job, the understanding that they have is just, in some cases, almost beyond what we understand today. Or at least rivaling what we know. And the things that Elihu, just in this chapter, is beginning to speak about this, you know, the voice of God soundeth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning under the ends of the earth. And there's no question in their minds that it's God's. His lightning. After it, a voice roareth. The thunder with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. The voice of God in that thunder, and all this speaking to that. So, yes, they had a tremendous amount of knowledge, and again, I think it's under God's control. Ron?
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
Yeah. But I think the flood is probably one issue in its own right. They would have given God credit for that and everything that went along with it.
Well, and that's, you bring up another point there that I'd overlooked too. Job's a contemporary of Abraham. How long did Abraham live? I think, wasn't it? So the life expectancy is still considerably longer than it is today. And you think about the amount of knowledge that can be accumulated and then directly passed on to others. And they did that. They passed it on to others. And again, before the flood, you know, Adam lived 930 years. I think you could learn a couple things in 930 years. And when you get that overlap of generations, it was like 6 or 7 generations, I think, to be able to directly talk to Adam down to your great-great-great-great-grandchildren. That's pretty amazing. I mean, your great-granddad, was it? You knew Danny? And, I mean, I'm sure you spent some time talking to him, not as much now as you wished you had, right? But I mean, there's things learned there that just, and when you multiply it in this time here, so the knowledge that they've accumulated is just, I think, in some ways beyond our understanding. Any other questions or comments? Chad. Falsely, you know, so-called.
That tries to give us an explanation. Mm-hmm. And this is like, if this is thunder,
mm-hmm.
whereas the Bible's telling us it's something totally different. You know, there may be certain explanations for it, but, you know, from a science perspective, mm-hmm. lightning is electricity. Mm-hmm. Whereas the Bible said it's God. So the thunder is his voice.
And you're tempting me, but I need to wait till we get to the next chapter to get into some of that. No, I know. I'm holding back because I don't want to get into that till we get there. But Dan, you had something? Abraham. I don't think so. I can't remember. I don't think that they were, but I can't remember for certain.
I can't even bring to mind. Where is this taking place?
Job was from Uz. Abraham was from Ur. Two different places.
Take Highway 450. Now, whether they knew each other or not, I don't know.
Okay.
But I say contemporary in that they lived about the same period of time. But, and I'm not saying they weren't acquainted, but I don't know. I don't know how to, there's nothing that I've seen that indicates one way or the other on that. Any other questions or comments? Verse 7. So in verse 6, he says, he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Now, I'm not sure I actually fully understand this, but this is alleged to be fingerprints. Everyone's different. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. So there's things that God has done to reveal himself, to reveal his work. Look at verse 8. Then the beasts go into the dens. Well, I got snowflakes mentioned here too, and I guess along with the idea of the fingerprints, there's no two snowflakes that are alike, they tell us as well. So you got the fingerprints and the snowflakes. The uniqueness of God's creation without the duplication. That's amazing. I mean, I can't even begin to think about how many snowflakes fall just in this area in a winter, in one winter, and no two alike. Of how many winters? Across the entire globe? That's amazing. Verse 8. Then the beasts go into the dens and remain in their places. Oh, I know what it was. Okay. We're talking about the snow being on the earth and so forth. Then he seals up every man that all men may know his work. It strikes me that maybe what he's suggesting here is the idea that the weather causes us to stop. To pause, more so back in this time than it does today with our snow plows and heated vehicles and all those things. But what did people do before they had all the modern conveniences that we have today when a bad storm hit? You hunkered down and waited till it was over. And you read, or you contemplated. We don't think much anymore. Our minds are occupied with stuff all the time. Unlike these guys. And he says, he sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. So whether that's fingerprints or not, I'm not sure, but that seems to be the idea of that causing us to pause, to ponder his work, I think has some value to it. And then the beasts go into their dens and remain in their places. They got sense enough to come in out of the rain and wait it out. Out of the south cometh a whirlwind and cold out of the north. It's a whirlwind. That's what I believe it is. Yeah. It seems to. And it says, out of the south. You know what the safest place to be when there's a tornado? No. Southwest. Because it comes out of the south. If you're southwest of it, it's going that way. It comes out of the south, see? They'll go north, or they'll go northeast, or they'll go east. That's the safest. It comes out of the south and cold out of the north. There's air currents. You know, if you're flying west to east, you'll usually fly faster than you fly going east to west. Tailwinds. The prevailing upper level winds are west to east. Now, they can switch, but predominantly that's the direction. Our weather moves west to east the majority of the time. When you get one that backs in from the east, it's a nasty one. But it doesn't usually do that. Most of the time, it goes west to east. And around here, we don't maybe recognize that so much. You get out in the wide open spaces of northwest Kansas, and you see it coming for miles away, coming from the west, the big old thunderclouds building and so forth, the tornado clouds and all those things. So out of the south cometh the whirlwind, cold out of the north, by the breath of God, by the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straitened. Also by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned around about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come. You're supporting my contention that God's in control of it. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, for his land, or for mercy. God's got a purpose in it. One of those three purposes, when a hurricane strikes, tornado hits, a big snowstorm, whatever the case may be, for correction, for his land, it's thirsty, need to drink, or for mercy. God does all those things. And many times the weather's been used as a deciding factor in battles. We'll touch on this maybe when we get into the next chapter a little bit too, but God's in control of all of it. It's all from him. It's his weather. Questions or comments before we go on here? Verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. He's just stop and look. We in this part of the country, this time of year, have one of the most beautiful things to observe. Yeah. But how often do we take the time? I mean, people travel from all over the country to come here this time of year to see the changing leaves. And we just zoom, zoom, zoom. Man, what beauty there is out there. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. And this is something I thought of before. You think about that big old maple tree, full of leaves. My neighbor's is still full of leaves. And they're all going to be in my yard when they come down finally. But you know, in the summertime, it's kind of nice having that thing there. In the wintertime, it's kind of nice not having those leaves there. What a difference if it would make if God left the leaves on in the winter and took them off in the summer. That's our God. He's thought of everything. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He's got it all under control. Stop. Listen. Pay attention. And Elihu has repeated this thought to Job a couple of times. Stop a minute, Job. Think about some things. The problem is Job has. He's not giving Job the proper credit. But he's got the right idea. We need to pay attention to these things. Verse 15. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds and the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? The marvels of the natural world, the wondrous works of Almighty God. And they're not a natural phenomena. It's not the work of Mother Nature. It's the work of our Almighty God. Where did the idea of nature as some kind of a being come from? Don't we look at it like that? That's nature. You know, it's just kind of there. It does what it wants to. That's to replace God. God's in control of all this. Read on here. He says, verse 17, how thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind. Hast thou with him spread out the sky which is strong and is a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds. I'm not sure what that is unless it's lightning. But the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north. With God is terrible majesty. There's the verse in Proverbs. Let me see if I can find it. I think it's chapter 26. It says, fair weather cometh out of the north. Yeah, I'm not finding it. It says, a north wind driveth away, as a north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Think about that. So he's saying, a north wind drives away rain. Somebody starts backbiting him, give him the evil eye to shut him up. Fair weather cometh out of the north. But that verse in Proverbs, the new Bibles all changed that. And I forget how they changed that thing, but it's completely turns it around, so it actually is an error. But again, you get out in western Kansas and you watch, you see those big storm clouds building up in the west. And man, it looks like we're finally going to get a rain. It's been weeks since we've had anything. The earth is dry and cracked, cracks opening up everywhere. And we're finally going to get some relief. All of a sudden, that wind switches to the north. It's gone. Those rain clouds just gone. Because fair weather comes out of the north. God's in control of all that thing. With God is terrible majesty. Let me back up a minute here. I was thinking about, I mentioned about nature, and I looked up the definition of it, the dictionary, nature. The first definition is this: the inherent character or basic constitution of a person or thing. The second is a creative and controlling force in the universe. Nature. And then the sixth one is the external world in its entirety. That's the definitions of nature in the dictionary. But it's all the idea, I believe, to replace God. Go back to verse 23 now. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any, that are wise of heart. We can't figure them out. We can observe his ways. We can learn things from his ways. But we're never going to be able to fully comprehend, to understand the Almighty God, whose ways are higher than our ways, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Questions or comments? And I think the New Bible changed that to the north wind brings forth rain instead of driving it away. And you think about it, what the verse says is, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Well, why would you want to bring forth a backbiting tongue? So it just really messes the whole thing up. But that's such as the New Bibles are. Any other questions or comments? Nancy. Anyone else? Any other questions or comments? Chapter 38. So all the speeches are done. There's no response to Elihu, not of Job, not of the other three. And it ends, and we come to 38 in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said. And I looked at that thing and thought, Elihu's been talking about all this phenomena of nature. All the things, you know, the lightning and the clouds and the thunder and the snow and the hail, the cold, the frost. And then a whirlwind comes up and God's voice echoes out of that thing. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? Did God have to talk that way? I mean, Elisha, it was a still small voice, right? It wasn't in the wind, it wasn't in the fire, but the still small voice. He's got a purpose. And out of the whirlwind, his voice comes forth. That must have been a frightening thing to experience. I think about the Mount Sinai when the tablets were given. And it was the wind and the lightning and the thunder and the fire as they observed up on the mountain there as well. There's times when God's making a point. I'm here. You better not forget. And he speaks. Verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Now, they've said some pretty profound things. But God still, his assessment of it is, you're darkening counsel by words without knowledge. And the one thing that comes to my mind is this. All that's been said by both Job and his four friends has been apart from the understanding of the conversation that's taken place between Satan and God. They're ignorant of that. And so everything that they have said, without this very important aspect, which explains why Job experienced all that he experienced, is out of ignorance. And they're darkening counsel with words without knowledge. Verse 3. And this is God talking to Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. So God says then to Job, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. You've made some demands of me, Job. I've got some of you. I want you to give me some answers. Now, there's a guy named Harry Rimmer who was a some kind of, I don't know if he was a scientist or just some educator or something involved in the sciences in some way. But he stood up before a group, and this was back, I think, in the early 1900s, maybe early to mid-1900s. And he challenged this group of scientists that were gathered there to answer the questions that God begins to ask Job here in Job 38. He said he would give $1,000 to anyone that could answer all these questions. I think there's over 30 questions that Job then, or God then presents to Job. And he says, demands an answer of him. Verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. That's the evolutionist dilemma. You know, they want to ignore the beginning, and they want to start somewhere along the process, and then begin to try to explain to us how things came into being, or came to be what they are today. They're just like these guys. They're darkening counsel with words without knowledge because they can't answer the most basic question. Where did it all start? Well, it was a big bang. Okay. What was there? Well, it was just, you know, no, you got to start somewhere. That's their dilemma. They don't have an answer for that. And so they continue to jump ahead somewhere and start when there is something and try to go forth from there, ignoring how they got to this point from the beginning. And God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon the foundations thereof fastened? Are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? Come on, Job, tell me. What's the measure of it? Where's the root of it? Where's the foundation? Who put the cornerstone there? The very first starting stone that everything was built from. Were you there, Job? Obviously he wasn't. Obviously nobody was. God was. God did it. And all of this, laying the foundation, suggests a work, a process. Now, I'm not ignoring that the Bible says God spoke. And it came into being. But there was a succession of 6 days over which God did that. There was light. There was the separation of the waters from the earth. There was the creation of the planets and the sun and the moon and the stars. There was the creation of the plant life and animals and fish and man. And God spoke in each successive thing to bring it into being. There's order. There's process. It was a work. I don't think God broke a sweat doing it, but it was still a work that God did. The measures. There's thought. There was planning that went into this thing. All decently and in order. It didn't just happen. God did it. And this kind of gets to what, a little bit to what Chad was saying. All of this lies beyond the realm of science to be able to give an answer to. Because they neglect, they ignore, they refuse to accept the most basic part of this whole process. In the beginning, God. They start at the wrong place. In the beginning, anything but God. And you know, true science never rules out anything completely until it has been proven impossible. So there, it's a pseudoscience. It's not even true science. Because they have decided that there is no God when they cannot prove that there is no God. It violates one of the very basic laws of true science. And it throws everything else off. Now, I'm not saying that science doesn't do things, hasn't accomplished some things, but when it comes to this, everything's off because they've thrown God out of the equation. And without God, none of it even begins. Questions or comments? Dan.
Mm-hmm. He only speaks to Job.
Here.
Here. He actually picks Job's daughter, so mm-hmm. he starts challenging him when Job seemed to be the one that was right with God. And the other three were wrong about God. And they spoke things about God that were true, but they were chastising Job.
Because Job was wrong about some things too. Yeah,
he.
If I could just get to talk to you, we could get this thing straightened out, you know. So it's, you know.
From just a few chapters back, right? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He does later get to the other guy.
Yes. Yeah. Ron.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, I mean, they have to come and make things right with Job. God demands of them to come to him, come to Job, and make things right. So, Kathy?
The Lord singled Job out for suffering. Mm-hmm. He's the one that's going through it. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And Job did say, you know, he wished that he could speak with God. Well, now the Lord is
is what you're saying then that God's telling him there's some things you just can't answer and you don't will not have an answer for, Job.
That's right.
And he's proven it to him. Yep. Yep. Very good. Any other questions or comments before we wrap it up for tonight? So Deuteronomy 29:29 prevails once again. Mm-hmm. The secret things belong unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the God that you are. And so many times we're just as, if not more, foolish than Job and these four others who think we've got things figured out, who charge others foolishly. God, may we learn to be more gracious to other people in their suffering and more content to leave the answers to you and trust that you'll reveal them to us in due time. God, we thank you for your salvation, for your precious word. Thank you for this people. Bless and help us through this week, and God, Please bless America again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.